We're in Luke's Gospel, as Liz just read. And if you haven't got a Bible, it would help all of us. Do put a hand up. Someone will bring you one. And we're in Luke chapter 18, page 741 in the church Bibles. I'm actually going to start a few verses earlier from where Liz read. Sorry about that. I seem to be specialising in communication problems this week. Maybe something to do with being on holiday. But I'm sure that was my fault. Not a big problem. Let me just read the first few verses then from verse 15. Luke chapter 18 and verse 15. People were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And we'll keep going to verse 30. Well, here's the question in chapter 18. Did you see it? It's in verse 18, sorry. Where a certain ruler asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" It's been a question that's been buzzing around ever since Jesus began his long journey south. Won't you flick back with me, please, to chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. Jesus has recently set out from Galilee on his way to Jerusalem. And in chapter 10, verse 25, we saw this. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" So turning back to Luke 18, the question comes again. And this time Jesus is very close to Jerusalem. By the end of the chapter, he will reach Jericho, just a day's walk then, to Jerusalem, to the hill where Jesus will die. And we come back to the question that's been buzzing around. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Some of us may be thinking, yeah, I know the answer. I've trusted in Jesus' death in my place. I've got eternal life in the queue for heaven. Is it time for a power nap? Well, no. No, praise God. Praise God if that's true of us. Praise God. And we are totally secure in Jesus, aren't we? He will keep us safe all the way to heaven. And he does that. How does he do that? He does that as we keep on trusting Jesus, as he strengthens us to keep on trusting him and not to stop. As the Bible author to the Hebrews says, we must pay more careful attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. And if we need to pay careful attention, then the people we'll bump into this week, they need us too, don't they, to be sharp and alert to answer this question. What must we do to get eternal life? They may not ask that question precisely. Pray they would. But we need the framework in our heads, don't we, as we speak with them. Jesus has been talking about the end of the world. And now he's finishing his journey with five case studies. Five real lives that we can identify with. We began last week with the tax collector, a really bad man. And what did he do to get eternal life? Well, check verse 13 with me, would you? Chapter 18, verse 13. It says, "But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Have mercy on me, a sinner.' And he went home friends with God." It was as simple as that. But why? What was it about asking for mercy that made him friends with God? What was going on in that prayer? What must we do to get eternal life? First point is to receive. We must receive in verses 15 to 17. Would you look down again with me, please, at verse 15? People were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. What must we do to get eternal life? We've got to receive God's presence. Do you think it was a nice, gentle, hallowed scene? A blissful mothers, angelic babies, halos floating here and there, a cozy silence filling the air. Presumably not. I guess the babies were shouting and laughing and screaming, and the toddlers were either all piling on top of Jesus or just zooming about, chasing each other with all that energy they seemed to have. As Jesus presumably picks them up one by one. And yet listen to the disciples. Excuse me, lady. We're having a discipleship class here. Excuse us. There's a creche around the back, if you like. And you, baby, go away. But Jesus says no. Jesus says, let the little children come to me. Because the kingdom of God is precisely for people like this. The kingdom of God. Why is he talking about that? Because the kingdom of God is where eternal life happens. So the question in verse 18 will be about eternal life, but Jesus' answer will be about the kingdom of God. Again and again, the kingdom of God. The realm where Jesus is king. Not a geographical place, but the realm where Jesus is king. The kingdom of God belongs to people like these little children. Why is that? What is it about children? Some people think it's their innocence. The children are very innocent. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I was really innocent as a child. Stealing sweets, disobeying my parents, fighting, you know, snatching people's hair and just tearing it out in clumps. No, in my experience, children aren't that innocent. I'm sure you guys are wonderful, you know, speaking for myself. But what is it that Jesus sees in children then? What does he see in children? The answer's in the text. Let's have a look, shall we? Verse 17, I tell you the truth. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. What must we do to get eternal life, to get into God's kingdom? Answer, we've got to receive God's presence. What is it about children? They're good at receiving. If you invite me to your house and I come over for dinner or something, I'll probably bring something with me, a box of chocolates or something, because I'm not very good at receiving. I'm getting better, actually. But have you ever seen a child who was bad at receiving presents? I mean, picture Christmas Day. I don't know what it's like in your house, but in my experience, Christmas Day with children, it's utter carnage, isn't it? It's like the lounge looks like a tornado in a wrapping paper factory, don't you think? Well, in the same way, what must we do to get eternal life? We've got to receive God's presence. It costs hundreds of pounds to become a citizen of the UK. But Jesus offers us citizenship in the kingdom of God for free. Even though we're rebels against God, even though we ought to be kind of expelled and judged, no, he welcomes us. It's a gift for free as we trust and follow him. Can we see how wonderful this is? Have we forgotten how blessed we are in Jesus? Perhaps we've been Christians for many years. And it's easy for it to lose the wonder, isn't it? Or maybe we even become cynical. Does it seem too hard to be a Christian? Or does life seem just too dreary, too tough? And I understand some of us will be struggling terribly with real trouble. I understand that. And yet the good news about Jesus really is this fantastic. It is the most amazing gift we could ever imagine. I pray God will fill us with delight again at the wonder of his grace to us, his free gift in Jesus. As we sang this morning, may we never lose the wonder. Perhaps you've never opened the present. You've never trusted Jesus for your own personal saviour. Or maybe we have trusted Jesus, but we're in danger of being a little bit like the next guy in the story, the next real life, the next case study. So what must we do to get eternal life? Well, we must receive God's presence and we must repent, we're going to find in verses 18 to 23. Look down with me, would you, from verse 18. Verse 18, a certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." "All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. What must we do to get eternal life? We've got to repent. It means to turn around. We've got to repent. We've got to repent of our pride. So this smart-looking bloke bounds up to Jesus with a classic question in verse 18. "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He's some kind of ruler in the community. He's asking the right question. Or is he? Because Jesus tells him he's got to repent, to turn around, to repent of his pride. "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone." And we want to say, "Well, what do you mean, Jesus? Of course you're good. You're God." Yes, Christians know that, but this man doesn't. And with one stroke of the surgeon's knife, Jesus exposes the man's mistake. This man thinks it's possible for ordinary human beings to be good. He's not planning to receive God's gift. He's planning to do something good to get for himself eternal life. He thinks he can do that. But Jesus is going to show him that attitude is far too proud, and he's got to repent. Let's see that from verse 20, shall we? Verse 20, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honour your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. He's a proud man. He says, tick, tick, tick. Yes, I've obeyed God's commands, but he's not listened carefully enough. Jesus hasn't listed all the boxes to tick. Remember the Ten Commandments on those stone tablets at Mount Sinai, that blazing mountain, as God rescued his people in the Exodus from Egypt, Exodus 20. Those Ten Commandments which summarize God's ancient law. Ten Commandments, the first four, we remember, were all about God. Like the first one, "You shall have no other gods before me." The first four, all about God, but Jesus doesn't mention them. He knows very well the ruler's broken them. He's not in right relationship with God. The ruler's trying to worship something else as well as God. And what is that idol? Well, if Jesus doesn't mention the first four commands, he doesn't mention the last one either. You shall not covet. You shall not covet. You shall not be greedy for stuff that isn't yours. Do you think Jesus was just being forgetful? Surely not. Could it be that this is his idol, his covetous, his greed for stuff? We'll see in a moment. But the ruler thinks he's a good boy. He's very confident. Verse 21, "All these I have kept since I was a boy." He's a proud man. What must I do to get eternal life? He seems to say, "I've got to perform." But Jesus says, "No, you've got to repent. To turn away from your pride." is a story about the French General Charles de Gaulle. You know, the French war leader and subsequent president. Someone was showing Charles de Gaulle around a grand stately building, and there were loads of amazing paintings on the walls. And as they went around, Charles de Gaulle looked at each painting, admiring each one. Until he came to one painting, and Charles de Gaulle looked at this particular painting, and he said, non, I did not like this painting. I won't try the accent, it'll go wrong. And of course, the guide turned and said rather bravely, Monsieur le Général, I'm afraid that is not a painting. That is a mirror. It's probably not true, but it makes me smile. Let's be careful that we are not like that with Jesus' story. Be careful. Let's be careful. This man is not something of a mirror of us. So easy to be like that ruler, isn't it? We know in our heads, that good works don't save us. We know we're saved by grace. It's God's free gift. And yet I wonder if we don't evaluate our performance all the time. When we perform well, I wonder if we feel good about ourselves. And when we perform badly, do we feel bad? Now, maybe there's a right sorrow there, if it leads to repentance. But could it be that sometimes we feel bad just because our pride has been hurt? Or because I depend on my performance for my self-worth? Or we feel upset just because, well, not so much that I perform badly, but because other people have seen it. And I've been embarrassed. They've seen my ugliness. As we sit here now, as we pray at home tonight, there's something to repent of. It seems to me that most people out there think Christianity is about performing. When people find out what job I do, either they find an excuse to move on, or often they feel a bit embarrassed. They say, oh yes, I know I ought to go to church more often, something like that. They think Christianity is about performing. About morality. Go to church, say your prayers, be nice. But that's not how to get eternal life. And we've got to show people that. What must we do to get eternal life? We've got to repent. Repent of our pride and repent of our props. Verse 22. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad, because he was a man of great wealth. What does Jesus mean? Does Jesus actually mean the ruler can earn eternal life by ticking this final box? That he can obey this one last command and book his ticket? Well, surely not. We've just seen we could never merit eternal life. But like that, it's a present to receive. So why does Jesus tell the ruler to sell everything he have and give to the poor? Why? Because it's money that is propping this ruler up. Money is his kind of gold-plated Zimmer frame. He's got to let go of it. He's got to repent of his props. He's a hero, but that's no good for getting into the kingdom. He's got to become a zero. He's got to be helpless like his little children so that he can receive. He needs to repent of his props. What does that mean for us? Should we take everything down to the charity shop and give everything away? Well, not necessarily. If you read about the early church in Acts 4 and 5, if you read about that later, you'll find it's always a good thing to give to the poor. And certainly we should give a proportion, at least, of what we have away. And I suspect for many of us, at least speaking personally, I should say, it's an area of weakness. But you'll also find that we're free to decide how best to use what God's entrusted to us sincerely before his word. So why did this ruler have to give all his stuff away? Well, it's like he's shipwrecked. His ship has sunk. He's in the freezing dark water and he's hanging on to his huge, fluffy, great teddy bear. And he's clinging for dear life to his teddy bear, and it's a teddy bear called money. And so when the lifeboat arrives and the Coast Guard leans over to pull the man into the boat, the man can't accept the rescue. He's using his arms to cling to his teddy bear. He's got to let it go so he can embrace the Coast Guard's rescue. He's got to repent of his props. I wonder if something is stopping us from trusting and following Jesus. I wonder what's your prop. It might be money. Maybe the prop is some other idol. And we saw this in Psalm 115 this morning, didn't we? Maybe we are trusting and following Jesus. He's rescuing us, but there's that teddy bear floating in the water, that beautiful teddy bear with big eyes, tempting us to jump back in to the dark, cold water. Maybe it's ambitions for such a busy career or social life that will just take us away from God, his word, his people. Maybe it's the temptation to jump out of our marriage or to look for a romance with someone who God says in the Bible is not right for us. Maybe it's that secret dark habit that's becoming addictive. Or maybe it's just money, plain and simple greed for money and possessions. I pray God will help us to leave that teddy bear behind tonight. What must I do to get eternal life? We've got to receive God's presence. We've got to repent of our pride, repent of our props. But I don't know about you, I'm left feeling pretty small. I know I've got pride, ugly pride. I know I've got props, pathetic props. What hope is there for me? How can I be sure of eternal life? How can I be confident I'm going to heaven? How can I know I'm a Christian? How can I be safe? Well, thirdly and finally, we've got to rely in verses 24 to 30. We've got to rely on God's power. Look down, would you, with me, please, to verse 24. Verse 24, Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." How to get eternal life? Basic answer. We can't. We can't. Jesus says it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, people are trying to water this down. They suggest there was a small gate in Jerusalem called the Eye of the Needle, the gate was called, and camels could get down if they knelt down, could get through if they knelt down on their knees, but it was just quite difficult for them to get through. May I say there is no evidence for a gate like that. By contrast, imagine a needle you might use for sewing. This is the natural understanding, isn't it? A needle you might use for sewing. I think you do that with needles. And apparently there's some kind of hole at the top, and the cotton thread kind of goes through the hole. Am I right? Yeah, one or two nods. Okay. Okay, that's the eye of the needle. And I've seen people agonizing to even get the cotton, even to get a little tiny bit of cotton through that hole. They suck it, and they twist it, and they push it through, and it kind of defrays. It's so hard to get it through. Imagine trying to squeeze a camel through the eye of a needle. I guess you might start with the eyelashes. Could you get one eyelash through? They have quite long eyelashes, I think, camels. Could you get one eyelash through? maybe two. But what then? It's ridiculous, isn't it? It can't be done. And so the disciples rightly respond in verse 26, who then can be saved? If even respectable, hard-working leaders of society like that rich ruler, if even they can't get eternal life, who can? And Jesus says, effectively, it is impossible. It is impossible for anyone to be saved. But, verse 27, Jesus replied, what is impossible with men is possible with God. All things are possible with God. See, even the open hand that receives God's gift, his presence, his rescue, even that open hand is God's gift. The Bible says it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Even our faith is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. Praise God. We can rely on God's power. How can we get eternal life? Well, he'll do it. He'll get us there as we trust and follow him. So let's not despair. Not despair for ourselves. If you've never asked God to save you, then ask him and trust him to keep his promise to save you. And always, always to keep us in the hollow of his hand. We can't do it, but he can. And all of us, every day, let us lean on God in prayer, on his grace, and ask for continued faith. And let's be confident in him. Let's not despair about ourselves because we're such failures. But trust in him. And let's not despair for others either. Yes, until they trust in Jesus, they are in mortal peril. And yet with God, nothing is impossible. Let's keep praying for them. That God will save them. Let's keep building relationships. Keep honoring Jesus in life and in words. And yet maybe we respond like Peter in verse 28. Verse 28, Peter said to him, we have left all we had to follow you. Maybe we have received God's forgiveness and friendship some time ago. We've given up the crutches of pounds and prestige and performance. We are following Jesus like a child dependent on him. What do you think Jesus would say to that person? Let's see verse 28. Peter said to him, we have left all we had to follow you. I tell you the truth, Jesus said to them. No one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. It looks like Jesus would say, keep going. Keep rejecting your props. Keep receiving your presence. Once again, the disciples are not earning eternal life. That would be a contradiction. But they are a trophy of God's grace. An example that God can take someone like that rich ruler even, and God in his mighty power can change us. It's surprising, I think, what he promises us. He promises to give us many times what we give up in this age. Now, whatever could that mean? Surely not money or an easy life. Those are things we forfeit. After all, remember who he's talking to. He's calling people to follow him to the cross. Now, surely he's talking about spiritual blessings, which are no less real or practical or even physical. Spiritual blessings which far outweigh anything we lose for God. The blessing of knowing God as our loving Heavenly Father. Jesus as our loving elder brother. God the Holy Spirit as our loving present counselor. The blessing of relating with God through the Bible and prayer. And then the blessing of sharing God's love in our local church family. Deeply flawed and sinful as we are, yet reflecting something of Jesus' sacrificial love as we serve and forgive one another. My parents, many of you will know, were missionaries in Africa for many years. They gave up a lot to do that. They left their parents behind to go out there. My father left behind a promising medical career. Then we grew up, their children, and we left them. And they gave up a lot. And yet they would say they've been very blessed. Much more blessed than if they hadn't, actually, they would say that. They have worked alongside brothers and sisters. They would count as brothers and sisters. And seen, by God's grace, in that particular part of the world, great fruit in their ministry. Of course, ultimately, the blessing is, in verse 30, is the infinite blessing of eternal life, isn't it? Amazing, eternal life. That is the ultimate blessing, isn't it? Not merely everlasting life, though it will be, but life with God. Got life with the Father, with Jesus, by His Spirit. As we close, as Jesus died on the cross and God paid our punishment for us, if only we'll accept it, to forgive us, to welcome us into eternal life, while we have the chance, before Jesus returns to judge the world. If you've never done it before, won't you accept His gift tonight? Stop relying on yourself. Rely on Him. And in God's grace and strength, He will keep us safe till Jesus returns, secure in His judgment, and beloved for eternity. So we have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love.